2019. This is a sign of getting old. And you know, we want to start the year right. I'm a big believer of habits. And small habits lead to large habits. For example, here's one. If you start the morning right, the rest of the day will follow. Science tells you that. The first hour of the day, you get good habits in, the rest of the day moves better. Same goes with the year. We want to start off right, okay, with a fresh start. So let me just start first by telling you where we are by looking back. You cannot move forward by not looking back. And 2 years ago, Brother Wai Kyong, is he here somewhere? Where's Wai Kyong? Ah, that guy in the black t-shirt there. He spent a lot of work with Chu Chiang, and they mapped out a master plan for the church. It was a massive, mega task, and we have been chugging along because we're not very used to this. I want to go back to that, and the big master plan, which involved also restructuring the church in its management to cater for the size. I'll give you an example. This morning, you look at us, when we had the kids here, we can't, the place is packed. So the church has been growing. We needed a management structure that's biblical and met our needs. And the tagline was three words: gospel, community, and mission. And what we did last year was try to get people into live groups, because in a big church like ours, you got to know one another. Now last year, at the end of the year, the leaders met up. And nowadays, we're trying to get more leaders to be together in our decision-making so that the church moves as one and is led by hearing the voices of the people. And the leader's job is to hear you. You tell the leaders tell the elders. And we had an assembly of leaders, big end-of-year discussion, and we propose a vision for 2019. Now, moving forward for FBC, every year from now on, we will have a vision. But the vision will tag to this. This is the church mandate. And this year's vision statement is building gospel-centered communities. Peter brought it up on the last service of the year. It's in your bulletin. And today I'm going to start off with the first message. And we've got to do by building the foundation. Like anything, we're going to start off with the foundation. So I'm going to start off with the foundation this week. Next week, we invited Daniel Ho over. And Daniel Ho will give us the keynote address based on probably the most famous text on building gospel-centered communities. So come next week and bring your friends. And part of what we are going to do is also, as we move into the new year, ABC is going to reach out. We're going to do partnerships with many other churches to come in and align themselves with us. So we're going to start that off. And this is our text for today. Now, what we're going to do as one of my own New Year resolution this year, I'm going to preach only on one or two verses every time I speak. So why? Because it's simpler and you can take it home. So just one or two verses. We're going to break it down. You can memorize it. Christmas, I spoke. The verse is still very dear to me. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Such a fantastic verse. So we're still in the Gospel of John. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to read this verse out loud. Shall we do that? So that the verse becomes alive in us. So as we leave today, this verse speaks to you in your life. So let's go on a count of three. One, two, three. Let's go out loud. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let us pray. Yesus Kristus, pagi ini kita datang. Dan semoga di tahun baru ini, kita berdoa kita diberkati sebagai satu gereja dengan satu hati, dengan satu imam. Kita berdoa, Yesus Kristus, semoga di tahun baru ini tingkah laku kami tidak akan mengecewakan nama suci-Mu. Dan kita berdoa di tahun ini persaudaraan kami akan diperkuatkan andainya sebagai keluarga kukuh dan rapat. Yesus Kristus, kita berdoa kami akan menjadi penganut yang penuh dengan kasih karunia dan kita akan rela memberikan Roh Kudus untuk menyempurnakan sikap kami. And all God's people say, Amen. Okay, so very simple. You just read a verse. We're just going to concentrate on this. The verse has three sentences. We're just going to break down each sentence. That's it. The context is very simple. There are three lines to the context. The first thing we found, we read was, Jesus says in verse 31, He's going to be glorified. Now, what does He mean by that? He gives it a clue in the next verse. He says, My children, I will be with you a little longer, meaning He's going to go away. So obviously, the verse is talking about a cross. And the cross glorifies God. The cross glorifies Jesus. So here's my other resolution for the new year. I bring you some sad, sad news, you know. Brother Yidian doesn't want to speak very often this year. So I'm going to be putting a petition against this. This is a new thing. File a petition. He only wants to speak in May. How can? So because of that, we are going to train all of you to be new speakers and new Bible study leaders. So one of my new resolution is to tell you the Bible is not very hard to read. You just got to read it in context, right? So that's the way you understand it. Three sentences. Jesus says He's going to be glorified. What does it mean? The next sentence says He's not going to be around. He means the cross. And then He gives this verse. So what is this verse about? It's the verse for the church. Because now He shifts. He's no longer going to be with them. This is how you behave. So 3 points. We are hardwired for community, the attitude of the community, and the power of the community. Let's just look at the first line. And the first thing He tells the church, the newborn church, which next week in Acts we'll find out, love one another. You pause in that. He didn't say, you know, be holy. That's important. But He didn't say, you're going to die for the cross. That's important. He didn't say, serve a lot. Read your Bible. He said, love one another. Why? Because if a church doesn't do that, it's not a church. If you come to a church because the sermons are great and they exegete the Bible very biblically, they don't love one another, it's not a church. It's not a good church. If you come to a church and the worship is fantastic and you go, wow, I feel so lifted up, but they don't love one another, it's not a church. Go to a church and there's power and signs and miracles and healing, but they don't love one another, it's not a church. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how important this is. That's your building block. Now, what's the difference with everything I just told you with loving one another? Because everything I just mentioned, which are important in the church, good Bible study, this, you know, a good worship, service, they all involve others. But once I say love one another and you're a regular person in ABC, you are all part of the solution or you're part of the problem. So the moment people say the church is bad, you can't blame anyone else. And consequently, people say the church is good. Based on that, you can take credit. Now, why is this so important? Now, one way of Bible study is to read the Bible is find other places in the Gospel of John where we have a similar reading of this. And if you had Google, you just type in the word, love others the way God loves, Jesus loves me, you get a hit. And you go down to chapter 15, I'll read it to you, and you find in chapter 15, verses 11, 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's pretty close, right? Almost exactly the same thing. So we know the two are linked. But look at what 15 says. In chapter 15, verse 11, he says, verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I loved you. It finds its grounding in verse 9. And verse 9 says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So why does Jesus say this? Because the Father loves him. And you find something similar going on in the first verse. We'll go to glorify later what it means. If you read that verse, you see Jesus and God very intertwined. And we read just now that Jesus and the Father in a loving relationship. And if you remember Christmas, what do we remember? Christmas service. The first verse in the Gospel of John is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we now see a picture. One of the most difficult things for non-Christians to accept in Christianity is the idea of the Trinity. Doesn't make sense, but God is a paradox. We learned that in Christmas. God is one, God is three. Now, why does that make sense? Because God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, and they love each other deeply. What is Jesus telling us, or what is John telling us in the Gospel? The nature of God is community. So you are made in the image of God. You have God's DNA. If God is community, what does that make you? It makes you community. You can go back to Genesis. God says, let us make mankind in our image. You are hardwired for community. You're not meant to be a solo player. So if you come to FBC, and I say this in love, year in, year out, and sit at the back, and you're very happy that way, thank you very much, I don't want people to catch out me, you are not acting in your natural self. Not in your divine, God-given self. You are hardwired for community in church. It's like sitting on a chair. It has four legs, but one leg has been removed. You can still sit on the chair. It's just difficult. Now, why is this so important? You know, simple examples. You go to a mamak store with a bunch of friends, right? Is the food great? The food's terrible. You can go to a high-class Japanese restaurant. The food is great, right? But if you're eating alone, it's terrible. So what makes the eating experience so great? It's the company. You are hardwired to be with people. And the church has to reflect that. And people, not just people who talk nonsense and football over mamak store, people who love one another. Now, why do people not do that? It goes back to the fall. Because God said, let us make man in our image, and then he made Adam, he made Eve, that's community, and they were both naked, and they felt no shame before God. So that's the ideal relationship. Community with one another, with God, with no shame. Then sin entered, and the first thing that happens is what? And this is why relationships break down, and this is why marriages have problems. People hide things. You hide things from your husband, from your wife. You come to church, you put on a front, because if people knew who you are, you're afraid you'll be rejected. We hide. That's the first thing the fall tells us. That's why a lot of people like to come to church. They come to church to hide. I've been doing it for 20 years. Arnold, don't come and catch on me. I like to come. I listen quite nice. I sit at the back there. After that, I chabot. Don't expect me to change. I want to humbly tell you that's because of sin and you're not conscious of it. You see, it takes a risk to open up. And here's the other side. Because you open up, people talk, go around. People judge you. So people hide. Here's the other thing that sin does. So we are not caught in attention. On one hand, we want to have relationships, but relationships are difficult. 50% of marriages are in divorce. 30% of people want to get married, can't get married. And those who remain in marriages, 30% are not happy. So those who are in happy marriages are in a minority. Let's not even talk about parenting. Relationships we want, but once you get into it, we mess it up. First, we hide. Here's the second reason, and it's found in the man. Man always very, very stupid one. And the first thing is always blame the man because men are completely not intelligent. Let me tell you the fact. Blame the wife. And so the first thing happens. Why is it cannot be relationship? Not my fault, ma. Correct? It's, you can fill in the blank, like it's FBC's fault, the leadership fault. I came to church, they took jingo la, I helped them, they say this la. Not my fault. There was a church, I'm going to couch this in gentle words, that were fighting among themselves. And this is a real story, so I'm going to be very careful with my words. Somebody went to the church and made a prophecy. And he said the reason why the church is in such disarray is because of the temple next door. I didn't mention name, please don't let your imagination go riot. But a few people from the church have spoken to me in love. I've this year restored myself to a lot of them. And the argument was because of the temple, the church is in disarray. That's the same thing, you know. Not our fault, it's the temple's fault. Come on, lah. It's not the temple, it's you. But easier to blame the temple. Easier to blame your wife, your kids, your boss. Never my fault. So relationships are difficult. No, I want to spend a few minutes on this because this is so important, because the first building block is community and the community love. Because let me tell you what the future is. At one point, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, you guys are very good at looking at things of the world and sensing the weather for your agriculture, but you can't see spiritual things. There is something going on out there in this age which you need to know. Let me explain a bit, and this is a bit for the tech guys. My wife told me keep this short. I'm not a supporter of Huawei, although I got a Huawei phone. But I listened to the chairman's talk, you know, and he said something really quite frightening. He said, in the future, online will be the new default mode. And he was talking about Huawei Mate. Now, what he's saying is this. The moment 5G comes online, and all you non-techie guys, tahan a bit, you move from pipe, which is bottlenecks, to a platform. Because 5G is instantaneous, you know. You can understand why the Americans are so frightened at the Chinese. The Chinese in 40 years took poverty to where they are now. Guess what they will do in the next 40 years with that kind of firepower and finances behind them? The moment they have 5G and they have perfected cloud and your smartphones has what they call an AI smart chat, that phone you have will be the smartest device on the planet. It will know you. It will profile you, and it will do whatever you want. Because the future is not plug and play. The future is plug and think. That's what it is. And that's coming from him, you know. The chairman of Huawei is saying the future is plug and think. Is this all great news? It isn't. Relationships are hard. So the world is offering you an alternative. Your wife nags at you, right? Never mind. Go to social media. Your husband is so like that. Social media. You don't have friends. Social media. Just plug and think. And the computer will give you a partner, a friend that doesn't talk back, doesn't argue with you, accepts you for all you are. You can hide everything you want. You can blame everyone in the world, and it will love you. Look at the implications. It's happening now already. In China, they have this thing called vloggers. The picture on the right, a guy got jailed because he stole millions of dollars to pay a vlogger. You know what vloggers do? And it's not illegal. There's nothing dirty about it. The vlogger will sing for you, hi, hi. You whatever you want, they'll be your best friend, they'll talk to you, you just need to pay. And now the Koreans have entered the Chinese market. There's an ad from China for Korean vloggers coming in. They tell you how to build a base, to monetize. I thought I was looking at a Bitcoin ad, you know. Then I found out, no. They're asking for people to come in to be vloggers. There's a huge market for people who cannot connect in real world, and go online. Let me tell you how frightening this is, okay? And I'll take you. The Koreans have gotten onto the game. Now it's not just vloggers. They have what you call mukbang. Let me give this to you. It is an eating sensation. They pay for you to eat in front of the monitor. The guy, the girl downstairs is called the diva mukbang. You know how much she makes 1 month? US $9,000. She just eats in front of the screen. Now, why am I telling you this? Because there is a trend. Can you imagine when 5G comes online and there is cloud? You'll be sitting in front of the screen 24 hours. Now, here's one thing very frightening, because I saw this video on YouTube, right? Bear with me on this. And the mukbang diva, she did so well, she invited all her fans for dinner. You can see the video, So there's a dinner, right? All her fans see her live, right? You know what happened? Here you have the mukbang diva live eating because you are such good fans, you pay me so much money. You know what they had to do? They had to put on their device. The real person is in front of you. They were eating and they had to look at the live streaming of her and they were doing this. That's what is it telling you? The device is more important than the real person. Make no mistake of what the future holds. And here's the ultimate reality which I'm saying. You know what's worse than this? Few weeks ago, a Japanese man decided to marry his hologram. That's the best wife, folks. Not say to any married man here, but won't talk back to you, will do everything you want. And by the time they have perfected hologram technology with AI, this is going to be a reality. And this is the future for your children's children, unless the church wakes up. And what is the church respond? The church respond is community. Love one another. How do we do that? We're going to take the next line. The next line is the attitude. Jesus gives us an attitude. Let me give you a wrong attitude, because here's what people say. I love my kids. Don't want to talk to me, just put on the headphones and zone out. She'd rather listen to SoundCloud. I love my husband. But, you know, I'm not getting it reciprocated. I try to love friends, but they don't accept me. Now, since it's family day, there's a thing called helicopter parenting. And helicopter parenting is where you so love the kid, you hover over the kid. Hence the term helicopter parenting is grounded in very deep love for the kid. I'm going to read you something from a teenage blog. I started to listen to how teenagers think, because you must hear from the other side. This is from a very famous Tumblr account from kids, okay? And this teenage wrote, around age 13, I expressed to my mother that I thought I might be having clinical depression. She snapped at me and told me not to joke about things like this. I stopped telling my mother that I was depressed. Around age 15, I caught my mother reading my diary. She confessed that anytime she saw me read my diary, she would sneak into my room and read it because I only wrote when I was upset. I stopped keeping a diary. Around age 18, I had an emotional breakdown while on vacation because I didn't want to go to college. I ended up seeing a therapist for, surprise, surprise, depression. Around age 21, I spoke on this panel with my mother in the audience, and afterwards, I mentioned a diary incident to her with respect to this particular Q&A. Her eyes welled up and said, you know, because I worried you were depressed and going to hurt yourself, right? Does the mother not love the child? Yes. But she's loving the child her way. Here's one other example in marriage. Men say they love their women, their wives, but you don't love your wife in her language. She wants you to respect her. And maybe you're not doing that. Sometimes wives don't know how to love their husbands the way the husband feels it. Sometimes a guy needs space because men don't talk a lot. Men not know why that way. So our problem isn't loving. Because of sin, we're loving people our way. So Jesus says the record right. He's not loving others their way. He puts it very simple. You love people the way he loved us. That's it. Not rocket science. And that's why it's a new commandment. Because the Old Testament, the Decalogue, has a lot of verses about loving others. As I have loved you, so you must love another as I have loved you. Again, Bible study. Since you didn't want to preach here again, we're going to raise more preachers today. How do we figure out as I have loved you? And here the scholars would jump, oh, the cross. Jesus died for my sins. So you love people at the cross. Hello, be real lah. How many of you are going to die for people tomorrow? Have a reality check. We're all on a journey of faith. So again, what you do is that you find somewhere in the chapter that talks about Jesus loving his disciples. That's the key. See, very simple. All of you can be Edens tomorrow and preach. So if you check the chapter, you find that at the beginning. And at the beginning of the chapter, he says, having loved his own who were in the world, that's the disciples, he loved them to the end. That's the key. So you now know chapter 13, verse 1, is tied to verse 13. And everything in between it tells you how to love others. See, Bible study, very easy. So how do you do it? And he gives you an image. Because we are so thick-skinned, we don't know how to do it. We don't like theology. He gives you an image. That's how you love one another. That's your attitude. And the youth are so smart, they did it at the camp. See, the youth are even smarter than us. So now we adults have to learn from the youth. Now, what is this telling us? Because if you read the text, the King of Kings, the Word become flesh, God puts on the robes of a servant and washes the feet of his disciples. Now, how is this radical? Because Peter says, whoa, you can't do this. You're God. You're washing my feet. It gets worked up. So we know, for example, it's not natural for us. We know this up here, but it's not natural to us. So let me give you three simple ways, and it's been very helpful for me. How do we love each other in church? We put so many people here, sure, fight one. Some people very quiet, some people loud. Let me put it simple. You're supposed to love Arnold Lim. You're not supposed to like Arnold Lim, you know. Consequently, with all due respect, I'm not supposed to like some of you. I'm supposed to love you because some of you look, Arnold Lim is very irritating, this guy. Talk too much. I look at you and say, I don't like you because I find you very self-righteous. That's one, everyone knows me, knows this one, my big perf. So we all have issues. I'm not supposed to like you. You're not supposed to like me. We're not supposed to sit there and watch movies together. But how do I love you in a meaningful manner? Three ways. The first is found in the way these two are tied. Now look at the two verses. As I loved you, so you must love one another. Look at the verse before that. I wash your feet, so you wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. You should do as I have done for you. It's a parallel verse. So what is the example? The example of the washing feet is an example of a servant attitude. Simple example, you tell me if I'm right. The Chinese can build a high-rise in 19 days. That's a video online, 52 stories, 3 blocks, 19 days. Nobody builds high-rise towers like the Chinese. They have the technology, they have the critical mass, they have all the equipment. Simple question, do you think Donald Trump is going to invite Chinese contractors over to America to give a seminar on how to build tower blocks in the shortest time possible? Yes or no? Why? Chinese very smart, ma. Now, here's why. They will tell you in the media it's because of security. Come on, it's not a Huawei phone. It's not going to be able to encrypt your thing. It's very simple. The Cantonese have a simple word, mo min ma. No face. I'm not going to let the Chinese teach me how to build a tower block. So here's the fundamental issue against a servant attitude. Pride. And please, I'm not running out Americans. We Chinese are very proud people. We think we're superior to Malays. Correct? We all of us have the issue. So you put 400 people in one church, sure, fight none. You this church, the problem with ABC is ABCDE. Another guy got another list. So if we are to survive, we move with a servant attitude. Here's one, another simple example. Do you know this morning we are so packed with the kids, the hall cannot fill you. It means when we have any services with children and youth, we are overfilled with capacity. Wow, tai sai. Arrogance. If it's anything God is telling us, 9 years of peace in FBC, of continual growth, if we are arrogant about where we are, God will break us down. So we step into the new year with gratitude, with humility, and not looking at us and say, look, we have built such a great church. That's not what God wants. So we start off with a servant attitude. Now, how does this work out in real time? Here's another way he looks at it. Entitlement. You know who I am or not? I'm not Arnold Lima. You all better get the title right. So hear carefully. I'm Elder Arnold Lim. Peng no more. Now I expect everyone out there when you see me, Elder. Wait, I'm entitled to it. You see where we're going with this? If the King of Kings, the God of the universe, becomes a slave to wash people's feet, the word elder has no value, except it's a privilege to serve. And if I don't get that, I'm not fit to be here. And I mean that with every inch of my being. You see, in church here, I'm not just that. I speak, you know. So sometimes I walk around like I own the church. Well, I walk around like that. Oh, go behind. Oh. Stand behind there with at a star area. There's somebody else there also standing there. I won't mention his name also. La. Okay. Wow, tai sai. Wow. Can you imagine if I go to DFC, I walk around like that? I go to the South Center, I sit down there. People say, hey, who are you? You see, it's very subconscious to us, entitlement. So if I, Arnold Lim, can get rid of my entitlement as an elder, get rid of my entitlement as a father, my entitlement as a husband, my entitlement as this, and I don't say, I deserve this, we will get on with one another. The problem with all of us is that we say, I deserve respect. I deserve appreciation. I deserve you to listen to me. I deserve wrath. It's only by the grace of God that we are here. So if we all remove entitlements and we come in as servants to serve, because a servant has no entitlements, we will build a church with the right attitude of love. Here's another simpler way of doing it. You see, during those days, they don't have bitumen road, you know. You don't have Nike shoes. There are no footpaths. So when you walk out there, it's full of mud. So when you enter a house and the servant cleans your feet, and by the way, there are no socks, the feet is full of sweat, mud. It's like asking you to clean the toilet every day. It's not something you like to do. So here is King of Kings going to a stinky, smelly feet full of mud and washing it. And he doesn't do it once. He does it to 12 disciples. And it means we must have an out-of-comfort-zone attitude. So in relationships, when you come to church, what's the difference between a church and a clique? A clique gathers people who are similar interests. I love whiskey, single malt, 21 years. We want to form the Whiskey Fellowship with FBC. Entry, one bottle of Glenlivet, minimum 14 years. Please come and meet me after this. You see the thing, so we have whiskey gangs. We have the youth gang. We have all the old people gang. See that? But out of comfort zone means you see these people and they're not invisible. Those of you who follow Pastor Rama's daily devotions, he did a whole series on this. And every day, he picked up one invisible group. You want to get it, he'll forward a whole lot to you. And if you in FBC don't make any effort to talk to any one of this, you're in a gang. You're in a clique. And I speak particularly to the largest group, the Chinese 50 and above. How do you make the millennials feel welcome? How do you make the youth feel welcome? How do you make the singles? How do you make all of this? And I want to challenge you this year, start off, find one person and make that person your friend. Love him like a servant. And here's the last one. Washing your feet is practical. Because you say, I don't know how to do it. It's sometimes very simple little things, you know. Because you wash your feet, you can go in. Because when you go into a house, you're going for dinner. You know, the Indians have this thing called jugaad, you know. It's so famous, it became, actually, there's a management book on it. I will tell you something about Indians. Indians are very innovative. I think there's a better umbrella. It's sturdier. The Indians, in their DNA, can think of anything and turn it around. So when people kind of tell me, you know, I don't know how to love people are different. BS. Be creative. Be jugaad. Simple things. See a guy sitting alone, get him a cup of coffee. Doesn't take too much. Wash the dishes. Give a phone call. Be creative. So let us now go to the third one because, you know, you can say, do all of this, very tiring. So let me tell you another way of reading the text. You see, you can read the text two ways. One, Jesus is giving you a pattern. That means you love others as I have loved you. That's a model. But here's another way of reading it. Because Jesus has loved me, I can now love others. You see the difference? It's no longer pattern, you know. It's power. Where do we get that? Again, Bible study, because somebody don't want to preach. I love him very much, by the way. You see, when we go back to that verse in John 15, it says, by command, he did love each other as I loved you. Where do we get the context? The context is verse 9. Notice one word that comes out again and again and again. See, Bible study, very simple. So what do? You take that word and you ask yourself, where else in the chapter does this word remain? Repeat itself. See, very simple. And the ESV has a better word. It's better than the NIV. The ESV says abide. And you just need to go back to the beginning of the chapter and you see the word abide again and again and see what it says. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's power. That's your Ron 95. Without that, you cannot love others like a servant. You'll be going on your own strength. Without this, you cannot love others outside your comfort zone. After a while, get very tired. Without this, you cannot always wash dishes, go and give coffee. After a while, you say, I cannot, Tana. I burn out. Why? Because you are loving others by your own strength. You have to love others by the power of God. And again, because we are so stupid, chapter 13, he gave us an illustration of the washing feet. Jesus gives us another illustration, the vine and the branch. Because we don't get it. And he mentions, unless the branch is so entrapped around the vine, you do this in church, after a while you get tired. You need power. And we find that again in the verse. Look at that. He says in John 13, glorified. Now, in this verse, glorification is the cross. And so here's where we get it wrong. And I'll tell you why we get it wrong. Because the question is, what is the gospel? We learn about the community. Now we must ask, what is the gospel? You ask most people, the gospel is this. Jesus died for my sins. Hallelujah. I will tell you that's half the picture. Why? Because at the end of it, at chapter 17, he uses the same word, but the glory is more than that. Father, I want those you have given me, that's his disciples, to be with me and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. And John is taking us back to verse 1. To what is the gospel? Paul tells us in Ephesians. Peter started out Ephesians, and this is the gospel. The gospel is more than just Jesus dying for our sins. The gospel is this. And Paul says this, to me, less than the least of all saints, what is that? That's the servant who washes the feet of others. Was this grace, that's the non-entitlement, given to now to the Gentiles, that's the outsider, the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel. The gospel isn't just Jesus dying for your sins. The gospel is you being the branch and Jesus is the vine. Unless every day you breathe in Jesus, you meditate on Jesus, you live on him, you so want to soak him in, he permeates every part of your being, you and I will never be able to love one another. And that's why the last verse now makes sense. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So last application. In a big service like this, if you don't have God's love, that power in you, if you don't treat each other like servants, I mean, you don't have that servant attitude to one another, you don't look out to people who are outside your comfort zone, you don't do practical things, this is not church. It's a concert hall. People come as consumers. That's the big church. That's Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are added. And then we go to the next chapter. After that, from a big mega church, what do? The disciples met daily in each other's house. That's a small group. You see, the church is just following scripture. In small groups, if you don't serve one another, you don't talk to people who have got marital problems, suffer from loneliness, you don't do practical things like bringing supper, it becomes a clique. So this is the building block of the church. You're wired for community and you love each other this way. So here's one question to all you regular people. If newcomers come to FBC, and here's a question to me and you, will they be able to say, yes, this is a church that loves one another? That's the challenge, isn't it? Let me end with an example. There's a movie called The Finest Hours. Didn't do very well. In the movie, at the end of it, the ship is a story about a ship trying to make its way back. And the lighthouse is broken. And there's this scene where they say, you know what? They're going to die. They're not going to be saved. They are lost. The lighthouse is broken. And what the community does is the entire community take all their cars and they line up on the seashore. Every car of the community and all of them put on their headlights. And there's this scene of the boat in the distance and they see a seashore full of lights. And they make their way to the light and they are safe. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, he means that in community. Not one of you shining, another one of you shining, but the church as a whole shines. And when you shine, you will lead people to God's salvation. May that be our desire for 2019. And let's close in prayer as we ask the worship team to come up.